God's capacity to transform that which appears to be death and shame into life and glory provides a foundation for trust and obedience. We see this kind of trust in Jesus' decision to face his hour of death, which he also sees as his hour of glorification. Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I'm excited about what the Holy Spirit will do in your life as you listen to this message today. As a community of faith, we're passionate about helping people hear and respond to the invitation of God in their life and join in his mission to restore everything in Jesus Christ. In this sermon, Roxanne Lawler, who leads our children's ministry here at GBC, reflects on Jesus' example and his use of imagery from the wilderness journeys of Israel in the bronze serpent.
Hi everyone, tonight's reading comes from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
G'day church, how are you going? Going well? Excellent. Good to see you. If you haven't met me, my name is Roxanne, or you can call me Roxy, or you can call me Rox. I lead the kids ministry here at Gaimia Baps. It's a great role to have. I've got a wonderful team. Love them very much. And it's currently school holidays. So you! Shout out to all the chalkies and the school kids. Well, this passage that was read for us so well, thank you. There's so much going on in this passage. So we're just going to skip into a few highlights and pull out some gems and walk through it together. But before I sort of run through this passage with you, I thought let's just kind of orientate ourselves as to where we are in John's gospel, because that's kind of really helps what's happened before this section. So before this section, Jesus has done the most incredible miracle. He has raised this guy called Lazarus, who was dead, and Jesus has raised him to life again. Just an amazing miracle. And so therefore, he's got this massive group of followers. You know, people just have flocked from far and wide to see the guy that raises dead people. And those followers are starting to track with him here and there. And The Pharisees, those who are the ruling class, the religious leaders of the time, are not too happy with Jesus having this massive band of followers. And so they actually start plotting to kill Jesus because he's a threat and they want to get rid of him and, they want the people to follow the law. So they've already started plotting to kill Jesus. But just before this as well, Jesus then does something which we actually celebrate today. I don't know if you're aware, but it's something called Palm Sunday. You get your hand up. You're going to tell me that. Well done. It is Palm Sunday today. And this is exactly what happens just before this little section. So Jesus gets a tiny donkey, jumps on it, and rides into Jerusalem. And the crowd that are following him shout out, Hosanna, and they lay palm branches and cloaks in front of him as he has this triumphant entry, it's called, into Jerusalem. So it's this massive thing. And just before this verse 20, which we had read for us, the Pharisees look at this this crowd following Jesus and they say to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after Jesus. The whole world has gone after Jesus. We're getting nowhere with this." And how right they are, because where we had our Bible verse read to us, there are some Greeks who come to Jesus in this next little part. And they've come up to worship at the feast because it's about to be a huge big celebration of Passover. And they come to Philip, the disciple with a Greek name, because they're Greeks and maybe Philip might, speak Greek, I don't know. The name's cool. And they request to see Jesus. Now, it must have been a few of them, or it was quite ceremonial, because they don't just come straight to Jesus. They come to see Philip, and Philip tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go to see Jesus. So this is a bit of a thing. It's a thing. And the weird thing is about this is Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, sure, I'll see the Greeks. Awesome." He actually says the strangest thing in response. And he says, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, John's Gospel is like, there's a Harry Potter movie with this ticking clock. I don't know if anyone knows that movie, and the whole thing's like a countdown thing. There's this ticking clock that happens in John's Gospel. It's like a countdown to the cross. And Jesus keeps saying all the way through, and the author keeps saying, "It's not time." Jesus says that to his mother in the first miracle. "Woman, my time has not come." He escapes the Pharisees. The author says, "Jesus' time has not come." He escapes them again. The author says, "Jesus' time has not come." But all of a sudden, the Greek party has come up to him, and Jesus is like, "The time has come. The hour is here. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, I don't know about you in your Bible, but I think glorification or Jesus' glory might be a bit different, because my Bible says in the topic, Jesus predicts his death. So that doesn't sound very glory-ish to me. Jesus predicts his death, but he's like, "Yes, here's the time. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So somehow, somewhere in this, glorification for Jesus and death are two sides of the same coin. We're going to go looking through that together, so that's going to be exciting. Well, Jesus isn't walking into this glorification / death. He's not blindly walking into it. He actually is troubled about it. And if you're tracking along in your Bible, you can get down to verse 27, and Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled," because he knows the time, the hour is there. "What should I say? Father, save me from this hour," says Jesus. "No, it's for this very reason that I have come to this hour. This is why I'm here," says Jesus, "this moment now, this hour." And he says these words, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven came and says, "I've glorified it and I will glorify it again." Wow, this sense of glorification and the cross are linked. Let's see where we go with that. Jesus says, "This voice is for your benefit, not mine. Now's the time of judgment of the world. The prince of the world is going to be driven out." And here's what he says that we're really going to drill into. He says, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." When I'm lifted up from the earth, I'm going to draw everyone to myself. Now, the word that John uses here for lift is a really interesting word because it's got a couple of meanings, just like our English word lift, which has a couple of meanings. So I might say to you, I'm going to the shops. I'll give you a lift. I'll give you a lift to the shops. And you know that means, you know, hop in my car, I'll take you to the shops. And you know what lift means. But I might say to you, I'm going to the shops to lift something. As in, shoplift something, lifting. They're very different. And you need to know the context to know which one is which, right? Because one of those, giving you a lift to the shops, that's helpful. But the other one, going to the shops to lift something, that's going to get me into a whole bunch of trouble and probably some punishment. And John, in his gospel, uses that same word lift, and he uses it two ways, because he uses it, and lift can be like held aloft, like raised up physically to actually physically lift something, but it can also mean glorified, exalted, to be praised, to be worthy of praise. So it can mean physical, and it also can be exaltation, and they're linked together. Well, what does it mean when Jesus says that he's going to be lifted up and draw all people to themselves? And this is where we are. Our series is all about echoes of Exodus unfolding in John's gospel. And this is where it gets really interesting and we start hearing the echo in the Old Testament. See, Jesus is referencing a very well-known story for the Jewish listeners. And it's actually the Israelites. I'm going to just give you the Cliff Notes version, the real short version here. This is a story that he's referencing after the Exodus. The Jewish people, the Israelites, have been tracking through. God's performed miracles. Moses is their leader. They're going through and they're on their way to the promised land, and God's provided them with manna and quail, and everything's good. And their complete MO, the way that they deal with everything, is just to whinge and complain and to carry on. And in Numbers 21, the Israelites are so cranky and exhausted and over it that they start whinging and complaining yet again. And they're in the desert and there's plains and they've got to go around this really long route, and God is over them. And so he punishes them in this story. The Israelites are stuck in the middle of these desert plains, and God sends venomous snakes that bite the people as a form of punishment. And some people die in Numbers 21. It's incredible. The scripture actually calls them, if you've got an older Bible, it calls them fiery serpents. And they think it might have been fiery serpents because you might have felt on fire when you were bitten with these things. So not good. They're stuck in the hot desert plains. The snakes are there. It's totally the original snakes on a plane, the very first one really ever. And so they cry out and they say to Moses, pray to God and ask him to take the snakes away. Help us. We're sorry. Help. And so Moses prays for them because he's a good egg. And rather than take the snakes away, God tells Moses to do something really strange, really unusual. He provides a remedy for their bites. Moses has to make a bronze serpent, so like a sculpture of a serpent, and stick it on a pole or a staff, which he had, and to lift it up in the centre of the camp. So he has to make a fake snake on a pole and lift it up, like a flagpole, I suppose. And when people are bitten, they must look to the bronze serpent and live. So it's this sense of lift, look, live. That's what they've got to do. Lift, look, live. Now, that is the weirdest remedy I think I've ever heard of. There's quite a few remedies in the scripture, but this is the weirdest one I've ever heard of. Can you imagine after church tonight, if you're in the car park and someone drove their Mini Cooper around and knocked you in the leg and we had to call an ambulance and take you to hospital, and the doctor said, oh, how'd you do that? And you said, oh, Mini Cooper, it's broken my leg. And they said, okay, all right, hang on, nurse, bring me the matchbox cars. And they brought in all the Hot Wheels on matchbox cars and went, yep, Mini Cooper, let's stick it on a stick. All right, hold it up. Look at this. Okay, we're going to fix this. Just look at the Mini. Just look at the Mini on a stick. Broken leg will be fine. I mean, that's strange, right? That's just not the way it works. And the weird thing I think about this story in Numbers is that when God provided that remedy for Israel, it wasn't, you know, like a unicorn on a stick, or it wasn't, I'm going to send the snakes away. It was the very thing that had injured them became the remedy. God took the thing that had brought death and made it so that it brought life. The agent of death became an agent of life. The thing bringing affliction brought remedy. And that story would have been burned into Israel's mind. And so then when we come to this passage in John and Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth, this isn't the first time he said that. Matt preached this morning on the first time he says that, which is in John 3, where we get that famous John 3:16 verse. You can have a read of that later. But it's the same story. Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And he takes this story about the snake on a stick, and just like Jesus always does, he makes it about himself. He takes the Old Testament and applies it to himself. He goes, you know what, that's me. That story, you know, that's about me. He's always doing that. Because just like Israel in the desert, they couldn't do anything to get rid of their serpent problem. You know, they had no way to solve this problem themselves. You know, like, they had snakes everywhere in the middle of the plains. Couldn't do anything about it. And that's the same for us, because we have a serpent problem. We have a snake problem. Because that ancient serpent, who is Satan, the Bible says leads the world astray, is the one who has led us astray. We have a sin problem. And like Israel, we can't get rid of it by ourselves. We can't get away from it, run from it, hide from it, dose it like a disease. There's only one remedy for our sin problem, for our snake problem, to get rid of what the devil has put into our world and what sin has put into our world. There's one remedy, and Jesus says, now it's the hour. The time has come. Now the time has come. I'm going to be lifted up just like the serpent on a pole. I'm going to be lifted up. And Israel had to lift, look and live if they wanted to be healed and whole. Well, Jesus is saying the time's coming. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified on a cross. And he was that first Easter. And if we want remedy for what ails us, if we want to live and not die, then we need to look at what has been lifted up. We need to look at Jesus on the cross and live. But God says this is how he's going to be glorified. This sacrifice that Jesus refers to, heading into that first Easter. But this lifting up on a cross, you know that word lift? This is the cross of shame and humiliation. But it's going to somehow end up in God being glorified, in Jesus being glorified. And not only that, when Jesus is lifted up, he says that the prince of this world will be driven out. Satan will be driven out. This is the strange economy of God. This is the upside down kingdom that we are a part of, because what to us looks like death, what to us looks like the end, is not so with God. It's because what God does is he takes what looks like death, a crucifixion of shame and humiliation, and he turns it into glory for his name. The victory of Satan, what would have been the victory of Satan, that death on a cross, Jesus crucified, God turns it to being the triumph of Christ. And Satan, instead of being victorious, is cast out. And just like the Israelites, God took the agent of death, a snake, and turned it into the agent of life. So too with Jesus. The agent of death, the cross, becomes the agent of life for those who look to Christ. What was the worst thing we could possibly imagine having to Jesus, that death, God flips it and turns it into life. What was meant to end Jesus instead inaugurates him, his kingdom. What was meant to kill him was the reason he came. He said, this is the hour. And I just want to say, this is the character of God. To take something which is intended to be the end and makes it a beginning. This is God's character all through the scripture, because he takes brokenness, broken situations and broken people, and he flips them and he turns them upside down for his glory. It is so like God to take the worst moment, the cross, and turn it into the means of salvation for everyone. That is so God's character. I'm reminded, and you might have read this story, in the end of Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph has come through. He's been in Egypt for a while, which was a good thing back then, and he says this about what God does. He says to his brothers, "What you intended to harm me, what you intended to harm me, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." Isn't that the cross? What the enemy intended for evil to be the end of Jesus, God intended it to be good. And it's not just true when we look at the cross. It's actually true in our lives. Because regardless of what we face in our life, God has the capacity to turn our situation into good. Now, I don't know about you, but you might be facing something in your life that looks like an end to you. You might be facing something that looks like shame or humiliation. You might be facing something that you think looks like punishment, or something fearful, something terrifying, something that looks like death. And sometimes we are in a dark place, in a dark space in our life, and we can't see the future, and we don't know what's happening, and we've got the looming terror of what's in front of us, or the unknown, the great unknown, or the what will I do? But we can trust in the character of God and in his word, because we know that God has the script for our lives. We know that he knows what's next. He knows where he's taking you. Because what the cross tells us and what this lifting tells us is that God has the capacity to take what looks like an end and turn it into a beginning. That's God. God has the capacity to see something that looks like pain and glorify his name and bring you through the other side. God has the capacity to take that big thing that's in front of you and flip it. If only we could see with the eyes of heaven, if only we could understand the economy of God, the upside down kingdom, where the thing that we think is bad, God says, "No, you see, I'm going to bring some good out of that." Because that's the character of God. That's who he does. And for some of us, we can only see that when we look backwards in our lives. I know that's the case for me. You know, when you've gone through something and you look backwards, you can see God's fingerprints all over it, and you realise where he's brought you and where you've been, and you can give glory and give thanks in the midst of that. But for some of us, we may never see how God's going to bring glory to our situation this side of heaven. For some of us, we may never understand what we're going through until we see it in glory in heaven. But don't doubt that God can do it. God can take our pain and turn it into praise. And yes, the expression, he can take our tests and turn it into testimony, because that's who God is. But the important thing is, though, Jesus is our model here. Jesus is the one we must follow. Jesus was obedient. He said, "What should I say? Save me from this hour," said Jesus. "No. It's for this reason I came, Father, glorify your name." Jesus was obedient to death, even death to a cross. And just like Jesus was, that's how we must be. We need to be obedient to God, to take up our cross and follow if necessary. Well, God's got the script, and his job is the outcome. Our job, like Jesus, is the obedience. God's got the outcome. We've got the obedience. Imagine, church, if we lived this way. Imagine if we lived like Jesus, who went through the cross, the worst possible imaginary time, and knew that God was going to flip it, that God was going to take what was basically death and turn it into life. Imagine if we lived our lives that way with the eyes of heaven. knowing that no matter what we go through, God's going to bring us through. God's going to bring glory to his name as we walk through that, as we faithfully walk through that, trusting in him, obeying in him, lifting, looking, living, because that's how Jesus wants us to be. You know, I think, church, if we live that way, if we lived in such obedience to God, and we were really there, then God, like Jesus, might use our story to draw people to himself. In the beginning of this passage, it's the Greeks who come, and the very thing that the Pharisees worry about has come true. The Pharisees said, look, the whole world has gone after him. Well, Jesus was obedient, and their fears have come true. The whole world has come after Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet following this Jesus who knew that God had a plan, that in somehow the crucifixion, God was going to be glorified. Our church, let's be like that. Let's live like that. When we've got our big things to worry about, let's know that God has the capacity to bring us through the whatever it is that worries us. Because that way we might be like Jesus and people might be drawn to him. I'm going to invite the band to come on up and join me. And we're going to pray. And yeah, we're going to... Thanks, guys. We're going to pray because... You might have something in your life. You might have some sort of difficulty that you're going through or something unknown. And I just want to encourage you that God knows what you're going through and he's with you and he cares about what you're going through. I'm going to pray courage into your story right now. I'm going to pray peace into your story right now. And if you're one of the people who might be like the Greeks in this story who just want to maybe see Jesus, maybe you want to meet with Jesus, then I'm going to pray for you as well, that you might be able to understand and hear Jesus. Maybe you're somebody who knows you've got a problem with sin. You've got that sin problem. You've got that serpent problem, and there's nothing you can do to heal yourself, and there isn't. And you need to be somebody who looks to Jesus and live. Jesus has been lifted up on the cross for you, and that's our remedy. So if you need to deal with sin in your life, if you've got a problem in your life, let me pray for you that you might look to Jesus and to live. So church, will you pray with me? And then we're going to worship. Loving God, thank you that it is your character to take what looks like the end and to make it a beginning. Thank you that from something that brought death, you flipped it and you've made it bring life. And thank you that as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he draws all people to himself, and your name is lifted high. You are glorified. And we see that 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, we gather together in your name, praising you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the remedy for our sin. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be the one who saves us from what we could never save ourselves from. God, we come before you with our pains and our worries and our big things and the things that represent an end to us and the things that represent a death. We come to you knowing your character, God, trusting in who you are, because you have the ability, Lord, to turn that on its head. To bring glory to yourself and to bring us through, because you are sovereign and you are good and you are a good God. Father, we pray for those people who do have a problem, Lord, that they might find peace in you, that they might be drawn to you, and that you will bring remedy to their problems. God, we thank you so much for Easter. Thank you that Jesus was obedient. Help us to be the same. Amen. Amen.
What situation do you face right now that appears hopeless? Will you look to the one lifted up and trust, as he did, in God's capacity to transform what you face into life and hope? As we continue to prepare our hearts for Easter, this is such a critical invitation for us to take up. We'd love to hear from you, so you can find us on Facebook or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au. And we hope you'll join us again soon as we listen for God's invitation to join in his work. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work in Jesus Christ. God bless.